Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph, 1-9, lesson 237. And James, in chapter 1, was saying something that obviously a lot of people today who call themselves Christians don't like. They don't like to hear that. That's contrary to their agenda, contrary to so-called Christian theology. And therefore, a lot of people didn't have good feelings about James. You know, his head and the father, so to speak, of the Protestant movement, Martin Luther, said, well, you know, the book of James, just a book of straw. That's what he called it. In other words, not important. You know, I really don't need it. We really go for the important things. And so he said, inventing another doctrine in his own mind, we live by faith alone. You see? And led people to believe that way until this very day. They're all following his in the footsteps. You see, they all go in the broad way. Easy way. Just live by faith alone. You know, wishful thinking, so to speak. You don't want to do anything. You know, that's, you might get, you know, tired. You don't want to wear yourself out doing things, working hard, going in the narrow path, in the straight way, willing to sacrifice yourselves, going upstream, going against the current. Oh, no. People are not willing to do it. They'd rather go in the broad way. And so living by faith alone, you know, that's good. That's nice. People like it. You see, that's how the pagan church came about. People who supposedly wanted to follow Christ, but they were not interested in all the so-called do's and don'ts. No requirements, just the easy way, just by faith alone. Christ died for me, he loves me. Well, you know, they're willing to do certain things and to stop doing other things in the moral area, so to speak. But not the entirety of the law of God, they're not interested in that. Well, James sticks his new eyes here. He makes it very plain. Verse 22, but be you doers. In other words, if you want to save your souls, see, as it said in verse 21, lay aside all filthiness, which is lawlessness, and the abundance of wickedness, which is lawlessness, and receive with meekness, not rejected, the implanted word, the law of God, which is able to save your souls. You see, as Moses told his people long ago, this is the law of God. You keep it. You obey it. This will be your righteousness. If you don't keep it, you have no righteousness. You're walking in wickedness. Simple as that. That's exactly what Christ told everybody. The kingdom of God is at hand. But you got to do something first. Repent. What does it mean, repent? What is to repent of? Repent of sin. What is sin? Transgression of the law. As Paul said, you know, Romans 6, 23, sin. That is, you know, actually John said, 1 John 3, 4, sin is a transgression of the law. And Paul said, you know, the wages of sin is death. Now, you don't want death. You want life. You see? You want to save your soul, not, you know, kill it. And so James says exactly the same. That if you receive the word of God, the law of God, with meekness, you see, which is, you know, the word of God that is being implanted in you, written in you, as Christ said, what is the core? What is the criteria? What is the essence of the new marriage covenant that he's going to make with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not with the Gentile Church of Rome or the Protestants or anybody on the face of the earth. Oh, no. With the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And he says, it's not going to be the same kind that I made with you when I brought you out of Egypt. So that's the people he's talking about. The only people whom Jesus Christ is going to marry is their God. He was their God and will continue to be their God and their husband. No one else. All the rest are going to be children. And he says, how am I going to make that law, you know, that covenant with you? I'm going to write this time, not on a table of stone as I did the first time, but I'm going to write my laws, the word, the implanted. I'm going to implant it in your heart. Because this is what will convert you. This is what will save your souls. Not just my sacrifice by itself would do nothing. You see? Without repentance, it's meaningless. And that's what James is saying here. That's what Paul was teaching. Didn't teach anything else. And so James says, but be you doers of the law, that is of the word of God, the law of God, the teachings of God, that's what it means, and not hearers only. As God said to his people through Moses, hear, O Israel. That means obey, not just hear. Otherwise it doesn't do you any good. And when somebody asked Jesus Christ, what is the greatest commandment? He said that, you know, you read it in Mark 12. He said, the first commandment is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, speaking about the Father. There are no two fathers, just one. you see, and he's a number one, the supreme one. Christ is under him. And then he said, now that you hear, you're willing to listen, you're willing to obey, then love the Lord your God with all of your heart and mind and soul. And he's addressing that statement to the Father, not to himself. You see? But by extension, since he's just like the Father and he's a divine being too, and he's a direct God of Israel, obviously, it applies also to him. But you see how he does it. He directs it to the Father. Because, you know, he's recognized at the time as a human being, you know, the carpenter from Nazareth. And so he directs them to God, to the Father. Now that you are willing to hear and to obey his law, do it with all of your being and heart and soul and mind. Didn't say forget about him, the God of the Old Testament. You know, all the harsh rules and regulations, you know, we've had enough of that. You know, we're going to have only faith alone, sweet, nicey, nice religion. You know, just take it easy from now on. I died for you, did it all for you. You just sit in your rocking chair, just, you know, do a few little things here and there and feel good. You know, and that's all there is to it. He didn't say that. That's a religion of pagan Rome, not the religion of Christ or of God. And well, you know, over, you know, most people are still wallowing in it, in that vomit. And Christ said, yeah, unless you come out of that Babylon, you'll all be partakers of her plagues. You've got a choice there to make, a decision. Your life is at stake. You want to save your souls, you want to have it destroyed. And so he says through James. This is Christ speaking here through James. It's not James inventing it. Be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Now, is that something new? You see? Is that something only for the Jews? Because he's writing to all the Israelites. Is it only for the Israelites? What is it that the Apostle Paul told the Church of Rome? That included both Jews and mostly non-Jews. Rome, you know, the Romans he wrote, chapter 2, verse 13. Verse 12, he said, for as many as have sinned without law, without the law of God, you know, in other words, didn't know the law of God because they're from other nations, they weren't there in Sinai, they didn't receive it, they're not part of the commonwealth of Israel, but it doesn't make any difference. You know, you should not kill, you should not murder, you should not, you know, mess around with your neighbor's wife because, you know, it'll kill you, and so forth. So those who have sinned without law will perish without law. It doesn't make any difference. You cannot say, well, I didn't know. You see? You walk into a minefield and get blown to pieces. What do you say? I didn't know. That's what he's saying here. You'll perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law, those who know the law of God and should keep it, commonwealth of Israel, or others who are being grafted into them, if they sinned in the law, they will be judged by the law. The law is the one to judge us, the word. And Christ is the judge, but he's going to use the law to judge us. So ultimately speaking, it's the Word of God that judges us because that's the nature of God, the mind of God, the Word of God, of the Father, and of Jesus Christ. And then he adds in verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified, and those who do not do the law will not be justified. It's as simple as that. You see? That's what he's saying here. That's exactly what James is saying. So James was not preaching anything else that is different than the supposedly the apostle to the Gentiles who preached another religion calling it Christianity and Pauline doctrines later on. You see how blind and ignorant people are and they claim to be the servants of Christ and they deceive the many. As Christ warned us, many shall come in my name, great and high and mighty and lowly and we know whatever. They come in all colors and shapes. They shall tell you a lot about Christ. Oh, Jesus, sweet little Lord Jesus, he died for you, he loves you, he gave his blood for you, atoned for your sins, he did it for you a long time ago. You see, he loves you so much, just come to him, believe in his name, write it down, right here, you know, write it down. I gave my heart to the Lord today, and all baloney, all lies and deceptions. All the word, you know, the smooth words of the ministers of the devil who appear as ministers of righteousness because their God appears as an angel of light. That's how they go to the whole world, preaching lies and deceptions. As God said about the great whore that fills the face of the whole earth with the wine of the wrath of her fornications. And all the nations and all the kings of the earth, you read there, are drunk with that doctrine of the pagan church of the whore, thinking it is the church of Christ. You see? Oh, yeah, all those, you know, they may not like that one, so they go to other churches. And they're all in the same boat because they all have the same doctrine. They all despise the law of God. You see? So what James is saying here, is the same thing that God said from the Garden of Eden. This is the law. This is what you do, this is what you don't do. You transgress that, your good is dead. You see, there has never been any other law, any other doctrine, any other teaching taught since that time, to this very day, this very moment, and forever. That's what he's saying here. For if anyone, verse 23, if anyone is a hearer of the word, that is of the law, and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. Big deal. So you saw yourself, you know, you see how you look, you do nothing about it, so what did you accomplish by that? So just listening doesn't mean anything. Are you doing it? So he says he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of a man he was, you know, how he looked like, or how she looked like. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, it's not a law of bondage. As John later on would say, his commandments are not grievous, as people think they are. Oh, it's harsh. It's a curse of the law, they call it. Not for us. That's why, you know, got nailed to the cross. I didn't get nailed to the cross. Christ was nailed to the cross. Why? Because he became sin. Sin was nailed to the cross, not the law that we transgressed. But the consequences of it were nailed to the cross. Christ, who became sin. Christ and sin were nailed to the cross, not the law. You see? Yeah, that's one of the major doctrines of the great whore. The law was nailed to the cross. You don't need to do it. It was done for me. Christ did it for me. And so he says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, it sets you free, the law of God. Not making you a slave, but a free man, free from sin. Free from, you know, the passions of the flesh that destroy you. They are good passions that build you up. They are evil passions that destroy you. And the law of God sets you free. That's why it's called the law of liberty, the royal law. So it says, if you look into the perfect law of liberty, that's a mirror. If you don't look into the mirror, if you do not study the word of God day and night, the law of God, the law of Moses, which is the law of Christ, which is the law of liberty, which is the royal law, you see, the very one that Christ kept talking about and told people to repent of transgressing, as he said to its people through Malachi and to all of Israel, and for that matter, for the entirety of the human race. Unless you return to the law of Moses, my servant, you're all going to be dead meat in essence. That's what he's saying there. I'll bring utter destruction on the whole earth. That's the law of liberty. Because we're all slaves now to sin, to the passions of the flesh. That's why the whole world is in a mess the way it is. So he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it until the end, he that endures until the end shall be saved, as Christ would say, and is not forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. That's what Moses told Israel. If you do this law, he said to Israel, this will be your righteousness. That's going to be your salvation. You'll be blessed in it, not cursed. You know, again, as he told them, you know, you read in Leviticus 26 in specific, Deuteronomy 28. If you do all these things, these commands that he gave them from Jesus Christ himself, the God of Israel, if you obey all these statutes and judgments and precepts and testimonies, those are the terminologies of God, not of Moses, you see, the Jesus Christ of Israel, this is so-called, you know, in modern terminology, Christian terminology. Others are just fake, phony. You see, they're not of God. People invent their own terminology because they don't like the terminology of God, and to begin with, they're ignorant, thinking, well, that God was a different person. And so he told them, if you obey all those things, these are the blessings you're going to have. But if you disobey this law, which is of Christ and of God, these are all the curses you're going to have. Now this is what James is saying. If you do hear the law and you do it, you'll be blessed, not cursed. So if we seem to be cursed on this earth, all kind of horrible things happen to us all the time, is because we are all lawless people. As David would say, there is none that does good, no, not one. By nature, we are not good people. By definition, we're not good, we're evil. As Christ said, you being evil, know how to do good things, how to give good things to your children. That's what we do. We are evil by nature, but we do good things now and then. You know, the New Age concept, you know, commit random acts of kindness. That's all we do. But by definition, we are not good. You see, we've got ulterior motives. We're selfish. We're wrathful. We're evil in many ways. As you know, Isaiah, looking at his own righteousness, he said, and on all the other righteousness, there wasn't many. You know, those around him. All of our righteousness, he said, is as filthy garments before you. What does that make us? You compare the righteousness of man, the most righteous man, as that filthy piece of cloth, another of a menstruous woman, like in the old days, that's what they used to do. Gets bloody and stinking and filthy and they throw it away. So any man that you find on the face of the earth, that's how his righteousness is compared in contrast to that of God. So when people, you know, pretend like they are, you know, the sweet, nice sinners, holy Joes, saints, righteous and all that, that's from man's point of view. Then you look at them from God's point of view, and Isaiah made it very plain. That's how we look from God's point of view, and that's what, you know, the Apostle Paul said about himself, the way God looks at him. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of sin, of death, of lawlessness? You see? We have to know what we are if we are to repent of what we are, not only of the things that we do, but repent of what we are. And that's what he's saying here. You want to do it? Look into the perfect law of liberty and compare that with your own actions and thoughts and feelings and emotions and behavior. Then you will begin to understand what God is and what you are. And then do something about it, he says. If anyone among you, verse 26, thinks that he is religious, a lot of us think that we are religious, and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless, vain, meaningless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. What? And he gives some examples. These are not the only ones. To visit orphans and widows in their trouble. Why would he do a thing like that? Because if you learn to be good, like God, you do this by nature. You help people, you serve, you share, you give, you see. You serve God, you give of yourself, you present yourself a living sacrifice. This is one way of doing it. You know, this is not the total definition of religion. Some people, you know, think it is, and it's not. That's foolishness to think that way. You know, you put the entirety of the package deal, then you understand the full definition of religion. You see, in one word you can say love. And then you explain what is love, fulfilling of the law. That's the full definition of religion. You fulfill the law, you are God. You see, as simple as that. Be you holy as I am holy. If you become holy as he is holy, you are like him. You see, that's the total definition of religion, the religion of God, which is a way of life. And as a way of life should be, you know, it should include these kind of things. People are in need, you visit them. They don't have to be necessarily only widows and orphans. It can be just, you know, ordinary people, whether you're relatives or friends or, you know, sometimes, you know, people that have nobody and you have mercy on them because you learn to be like Christ, like God, and then you go visit them too. Say hi to everybody, you know, as much as it is with you, as Paul would say, do good unto all men. Everybody. Doesn't make any difference what they are, what religion they have. That's neither here nor there. God will deal with them. They're your future brothers and sisters for eternity. When you think about it, well, you know, your attitude and perspective on life changes drastically. So it says, well, this is a, you know, concept of pure religion, one aspect of it. You see, visit widows, visit anybody in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. How do you do it? How do you do it? You keep yourself unspotted from the world. You don't sin. You don't transgress the law of God. So you have to learn every single law of God that is applicable to you at any given time, you see, and you obey it, and if you don't, you become spotted. You become like the world. So that's the total order. Now here, in essence, it gives you the total definition. You obey the law of God, and then, because the law of God is like God, you see, you don't keep it to yourself. You know, you don't go into a monastery, hide in a little cave, and become religious. God is not interested in that. No, you'd be right there where people are, and your religion should be reflected also in how you manage your life, how you treat others, how you, you know, relate to other people, how you take care of them, how you care for them, you see? That's a total package, the whole thing. That's how you show your love toward God and toward men. Then he continues, chapter 2, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Now, mind you, he's speaking to the children of Israel. He's not speaking to the Gentiles. These children of Israel know Jesus Christ, the God of Israel, the husband of Israel. So he's not telling them about something new, a new religion that appeared on the scene, you know, in Jerusalem or Nazareth. You see, that's the God of Israel he's talking about. For there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, you know, like Lazarus and the rich man. So what do you say? You know, you have, at this point, you make a judgment? Well, you know, that's, poor person, filthy. I don't want to hang around with that person. Now, you begin to think like that? Oh, he's a rich man, or, you know, good-looking woman, you know? A bit, you know, older woman or a younger woman, whatever it may be, I want to hang around that person. You know, nice, you know, etiquettes and educated and, you know, good conversationalists, you know, a lot of humor and fun and all that as people, you know, look at other people. What are you doing when you do that? You become a judge of the law. You forget who those people are. Ultimately speaking, to begin with, children of God in the image and likeness of God, and to end with, divine beings in the making. And you look at them and you despise them and you have contempt for them because presently they don't have physical things. Things that pass. You see? Things are neither here nor there, ultimately speaking. Where do you find diamonds? In the dirt. A lot of poor people that look like dirt. Yet they're full of diamonds. How come we don't see it? Because we are blind. We're not looking in the mirror of the law. We're looking the outside, the facade. All of the, you know, the diamond miners just look at the facade. They would never pick the gold or all the diamonds from, you know, all the precious stones from the dirt. You know, just look in the facade. You see? That's what we are made of. Why? Because by definition we are evil. That's why we think that way, and by nature we act that way. And so he says, my brothers, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality, because that's a filthy kind of behavior if you do. Contrary to the law of God and contrary to the nature of God, and God looks at you and pukes at you when he sees you with that kind of an attitude. Then you stink in his sight and doesn't want to hang around you. For there should be, you know, should come to you, your assembly, a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes. And you say, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place. And say to the other poor man, you stand there. What if Jesus Christ appeared to you in the filthy clothing of the poor man? Is that what you're going to do to him? Isn't that exactly what he said? Inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of one of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Do we think like that all the time? Do we train ourselves? Do we look into the mirror of the law so we can see our reflection at any given moment, the way we behave and act and think and feel to this person, that person? We don't by nature, because by nature we're evil. When we become like Christ, by nature, by definition good, we don't see that way anymore. Doesn't make any difference. The person is tall and short or fat or ugly or stinking and things like that. Obviously, you know, God is not pleased with people, you know, hang around like that. He wants them to, you know, do something about their body. But, you know, sometimes they may be totally poor, down and out. So it's your job to help them, you see. But that's a different story, you know, the part of the helping them. But, you know, the first impression. What do you do with the first impression? God is not interested in the first impression, the outside appearance. God looks to the heart and he sees this is a diamond. It's not a piece of coal, you see. Yet we look at the diamond some often time when we think, well, just a piece of coal. You know, it's worthless, useless. I don't want it. You see, that's what the law of God teaches us. Don't be that kind of people. Don't think that way. Don't feel that way. Don't have this kind of an attitude. You see, that's a perverted kind of thinking. And because we're still affected by the, you know, our former father, the devil and his demons, well, that's basically what we do. You know, we reflect their attitudes. And so he says, well, that's the reason why you do it. Verse 4, he said, have you not, if this is what you did, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? That's the reason why you did it, because you are a judge with evil thoughts. You see, you attribute evil to that poor person and good to the rich person because he's got a ring on and nice clothes. God doesn't look at it that way, and neither should we, if we are really of the same nature and mind of God. If the Word of God is in our hearts and minds, we think like God, we don't think like man. You see? And so he says, when you do that, that's evil thoughts. He said, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? You look at a poor person and says, that poor person must have a lot of faith. What a beautiful person. I want him close to me. What can I learn from that guy? After all, when you're poor, you totally depend on God. You've got nothing. They must be praying a lot. Must have a lot of the nature of God in him. He says, still poor, because God hasn't chosen to make him rich. We don't think that way. The outside appearance makes us decide. You see, you know, you go to a job interview, things like that, and if you don't dress up, you don't speak, you know, nicely and good language, you know, educated language, and, well, you know, they say, well, no, we don't want a kind of person like that, you know, working here. That person can be, you know, a giant, a genius, but they look at the outside appearance. People go on dates. Outside appearance determines. They tell you always, you know, first impression, make a good impression. And then what? And then you find the real story. That's why many people, when they enter into the relationship of dating and then marriage, they wake up the next day and find out that they have married the wrong person because they looked at the first impression or the outside or the facade, not the real person, not the gold, not the diamond. You see? Well, when you study the law of God, you learn to be wiser than that, smarter than that, more intelligence, divine intelligence, not the foolish intelligence of men. You know, the facade, you know, fool's gold, as they call it. You see, that's what people go for. That's what, you know, what comes from the devil, just the outside, the appearance. It says, you know, that's the kind of a person you are. You know, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? You are standing before an heir of the kingdom and you put him down or put her down? You must be insane. And we are, by nature, by definition, until God gives us his spirit, that gives us a sound mind, then we begin to think God's way, not our own. And so he says, did you forget that? And he made them, you know, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him. Do we ask that question as, you know, that person walks in toward you? Does he love God? Is the faith of God in him? Is the nature of God in him? No, we don't. We look at his clothes. You know, we listen to his language. Doesn't sound like an educated person. So what? Those are physical things. You know, those are facade of things. Has nothing to do with righteousness, with faith, with love, with gentleness, with meekness, with loyalty. You see, with integrity. The real riches, we don't look for them. Because, you know, they are buried underground. So we don't see diamonds and gold. We walk all over it. We step all over them when we don't see them. And then a smart guy says, I'm going to go into the dirt and find it. And he finds it there. Where all the others just walk all over it and have no appreciation whatsoever. Just like a bunch of swines. You give them gold and pearls and, you know, and things like that. What do they know about it? They have no capacity to appreciate that. As Christ said, you know, don't give your pearls to the swine. That means people will behave like that because they have no capacity to appreciate what you give them. And so he says, do you forget that? Do you have... You know, verse 6, but you have dishonored the poor man. And when you dishonor a poor man, you have dishonored God himself. You see, as Christ said, people still don't pay attention to what he said. You do it to one of those guys, one of those least guys, you know, don't consider, you know, you don't consider them to be much of anything. You've done it to me. We don't think that way. Because we're not of God, that's why. In many ways, we are not of God. We're still children of our former father in so many ways. And we have to struggle with it day and night to shed off the filthy garments. You see, that nature that makes us what we are and become more and more like God. That's why we have to divest ourselves to be rich. If we're rich, we divest ourselves, then we become rich. We put ourselves to death, so to speak. We put the old man to death. so we can come back to life. You see, like you put a seed in the ground, it has to die first in order to become a plant and a tree. That's the way of God. We don't think that way by nature. And so it says, when you do that, you have dishonored the poor. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts. So it's nice taking the example of, you know, the rich people, what they were doing to them, and here it is, they turn around and they mistreat other poor people. Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? So here it is, people who do not care much about God, you give them great honor, and the people who do care much about God and love God, you dishonor them. You see, we got to be fools when we behave like that, very insane people. He said, if you, verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law, it's a royal law. God gave a law to a group of people, and he said, if you obey this law, if you follow my commandments, if you love me, you will become a royal kingdom, a royal priesthood. And he gave them a royal law because he is royalty. And a lot of people despise that royal law, and they call it a curse. Old strict and regulations of that old God of the Old Testament. You see how demonic it is, and people are so deeply into it and they love it, fell in love with the devil, thinking that they are of God, deceiving themselves, and they all come at the end of the road before Christ and he says, I don't even know you, you lawless, you stinking, filthy people, get out of here. You're full of filthy garments and you think that you are righteous people. We don't kid God. As Paul would say, God is not to be mocked. God is a fearful, you know. In other words, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the eternal. God is a consuming fire, and yet we do it all the time. We're not aware of it. So verse 8, he says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, that's how you find out what the royal law is. You don't invent it. You don't go to your church and say, oh, what is the royal law? You go to the word of God. You don't need anybody for that. As John would say later on, you don't need anybody to teach you. You've got a book in your hands. Go study it, read it, walk by it. Forget about what men say. If it is contrary to what God said, now if what they say is exactly what God said, fine. Give them honor and respect. But that's your criteria. God and his word, not man. Regardless of whatever title he has and all the pretense that goes with it. So it says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the royal law. And also, love God. And God taught you exactly how. We don't invent those kind of laws. He did. It's all there. All there long before we were born. That's the nature of God. He laid it down in front of us in words called scripture, or the law, or the word, or the truth, or the way. You see, many definitions for it. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you do that, you do well. But obviously, if you don't, you don't do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin. How many people think about it? I just committed a sin. You see? And sin is a transgression of the law. And the wages of sin is death. And we don't realize that there are so many guilty verdicts against us hanging over our heads of death. You know? So many of them. Not one, not two, not three. But many, all the time. And therefore we constantly need to look into the mirror of the law and constantly repent and plead with God and plead with Jesus Christ to wash us and cleanse us and purge us and then turn away from that and do good in accordance with the scripture, with the law of God, with the royal law. You see, that's hard work. We don't like to do it. That's why only very few find that narrow path and straight road, while the majority prefer to walk in the broad way where all you have to do is just live by faith. That Christ did it all for you, or that God did it all for you, or that Buddha did it all for you, or Muhammad, or whatever, you know, in every given religion, that's the way they were, you know, they function. Can't play games with God. He's merciful, but he's also extremely strict. He does not compromise with one iota of his law. Simple as that. You either become exactly like him or else. You know, you're rejected, a defect. And so he says, if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Where are we when we look in the mirror of the law? Righteous man? Goody-goody people? You know? Holy Joes? Mother Teresa? You see? Well, All those are foolish things of God, of men, not of God. The law of God determines what we are, not the accolade or the praise of men. You know, the facade of what they see. They don't know what's inside. As Christ said, you know, look at you. You know, you pretend on the outside, you know, you look like beautiful sepulchres, whitewashed sepulchres, you know, nice and pretty. But the inside, what's inside? You got to look what's inside. Only God sees that. Oh, you know, sometimes we can see some of it when we catch those, you know, those people off guard. Then we find out the real person. And to begin with, we already know by definition we're not good. We already know that all of our righteousness are as filthy garments before God. So we already know where we are. That's not even an issue anymore. Yet for most people it is, because they're blind. And so he says, for whoever, verse 10, whoever shall keep the whole law, and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. This is the law of God. Where does that leave us? That's why Isaiah would say, all of our righteousness are as filthy garment before you, because if you transgress one, you're guilty of all. Where does that leave you? You see, one single sin would have prevented Christ from becoming the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God without spot and blemish. Just one. Not many, just one. Some people say, well, you know, just a little one. I don't think it's necessary for salvation. You see, if Christ thought that way, he wouldn't be Christ. He wouldn't be the Savior. He wouldn't be the Son of God, the Lamb of God. Period. And we can never have this kind of an attitude. That's why Christ said, not one jot or one tittle, even the tiny little things of the law, will not pass away until all things be fulfilled. Can we ever have contempt for any law of God? Now, we have to understand circumstances. You know, there are circumstances where certain laws cannot be kept. We have to understand the full picture and not go from one extreme to the other. A lot of people have zeal, but not according to knowledge. You see, and then they, you know, go around and start accusing others, and they become transgressors, and they don't realize that. False, you know, accusations. So understand again the whole picture. Verse 10, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. Verse 11, for he who said, do not commit adultery. Well, here's a major one, but doesn't make any difference. Big one, little one. He who says, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. So you say, well, okay, I never committed adultery in my life, but you murder. Or you never murder, but you commit adultery. You see? Or you didn't commit adultery, you didn't murder. You just, you know, mistreated your father and mother. You didn't honor them. You see? Or you coveted something, nobody knew about it, but God does. You see? So we can never play, you know, games with God. We are always naked before Him, and the Word of God is like a two-edged sword. Very sharp, goes very deeply, checks everything inside and out. Can't hide anything. And yet all of us by nature do. How many things we do in life that will be ashamed, totally ashamed, if people knew what we were doing, what we thought, what we felt? You see? God knows all those things, so whom do we kid? That's why we should always walk, you know, as David said, I'm less than a worm. You know, almost humble on the ground. There's no place for haughtiness and arrogance when you know what you really are. No place, you know, for self-exaltation, I and myself, and all those kind of things, and you nobody, you nothing. There's no place for that when you really know what you are. When you look in the mirror of the law, you find out what you are, and you're not arrogant anymore after that. You're just pleading with God all the time, day and night, for healing, for cleansing, for purging, for purification, for removal of that filth and stench, and to give you the ability to do just the opposite. So on one hand, you undress all the filthy garments. On the other hand, you are dressed up with the garments of righteousness. It's not only one thing or the other. It's both. You see? And, you know, it's a process, a long life process. It's not, you know, deathbed repentance and there it's all gone. It doesn't work like that. You know, this is the pagan concept of the world, which is in every given religion. Judaism is full of it too. You know, they also believe in deathbed repentance. You know, just say at the end in the Jewish community, Shema Israel, hear O Israel, and there it is. You go to heaven. You see, two pagan doctrines there. Well, the devil has the whole world in his hand. He deceives the whole world, as it is in Revelation, not just some people. The whole world is in his hands. And the whole thing that they stand, and they're righteous in the sight of God, and we're all filthy. And so he says, you know, the person that said that is God, do not commit adultery, also said do not murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So what difference does it make? He said, well, I never do a thing like that. No, you would never do a thing like that, and probably you wouldn't. But how about the other things that you do? Where does that leave you? So you can never be a judge of others, condemning others, putting down others, because when you look in the mirror of the law, you see, even if the impossible is possible, where you committed only one sin and you're perfect in all the rest, you're still guilty of disobeying and breaking the whole law. And so you're still filthy even then. You see, that's the difference between us and God. He's totally holy and perfect and pure. We are not. And we should not play this kind of games that we are, and therefore not judge others and put them down and condemn others so easily, so quickly, you see, because we're just making things worse for ourselves. And so he says, for he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. And that's what all of us are. We should recognize that. So speak, and so do. Don't be double-minded. Is those who will be judged by the law of liberty. This is our ultimate judge. Did we keep the law of God or did we transgress it? And that's what the judge of the whole earth would say. This is the law of God. This is what you do. This is what you did. This is what you are. You see? So in essence, he's not the ultimate judge, but the Word is. And the Word is the nature of God, the character of God. And then he says in verse 14, in verse 12 again, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty, for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. And if a poor man walks into your presence and you shame him and humiliate him in public because he's poor, put him in the corner and you let the rich man in, you see, closer to you, or in anything in life that you have done, you showed no mercy. You showed no understanding. You showed yourself to be what you are, you know, brute beast, ignoramus, darkened in your mind and heart, filthy in the sight of God, pretending to be a righteous person. You see? And therefore, when you appear before the judgment seat of Christ, what mercy can you plead for when you showed no mercy, when you showed no respect, no honor, no kindness? You see? Where does it leave all of us? In a very pathetic place. That's why Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? And then he said, well, I realize that there's still hope. I thank God because through Jesus Christ he's going to deliver me, but not if we're in the attitude of rebellion against the law of God, only if we're in the attitude of repentance daily, momentarily, all the time. Acknowledging ourselves for what we are and acknowledging God for what he is, not playing games. You see? That's what it means that Christ died for sinners, not sinners that continue to be, you see, and that want to be, but, you know, sinners who are struggling daily, all the time. We've seen not wanting to be sinners. And then gradually, Christ is being fully formed in them. They get to the point where they are not anymore that kind of people. As God said about his own people in Israel, you know, the day will come where people will search. They will search with candles. They will search the sins and iniquities of Judah and Israel, and they will find none. You see? Well, only God can do it for us. We cannot do it on our own. No trillion sacrifices will do it for us. You see, ultimately speaking, only God can do it. So the sacrifices were just an acknowledgement of things the way they are, and not the source of healing and atonement themselves, you know, by themselves. When we understand it, you know, then we have a proper understanding what the sacrifices are all about and why they would continue to be in the millennium under the reign of Christ. You know, they're there symbolically to teach us lessons so we can understand, because we physical beings, you know, we need physical things to teach us those kind of things, even though they may be spiritual in essence. And so he says in verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? That's a part of the religion of so-called Christianity. No works. We're not interested in the works of the law, just faith. And the thing that Paul said just the opposite. No, Paul didn't say just the opposite. Paul was dealing with a problem that people had where they thought by works they're going to make it. And he said, no, you need faith too. James is dealing with people who think only by faith I'm going to do it. And he says, no, you need works too. They do not contradict each other. James and Paul said the same thing. It's not the hearer of the law that shall be justified, but the doers of the law. There's no difference between them. There's no James on one hand, you know, oh, he's that Jew, you know, he's thinking like a Jew. Well, Paul was a Jew too, he's a Pharisee. They taught exactly the same thing to either so-called Jew or Gentile. Doesn't make any difference. You want to be a part of the commonwealth of Israel, one law. God said, Jesus Christ said, shall be for all of you. And what happens with pagan Christianity? They're producing all these lies and deceptions, and people do this very day. Even when they have the Holy Spirit, people of God still are in the same vomit, thinking there is the old law and the new law. We're not under the old law. Forget about it. We're under the New Testament. We're a New Testament church. They don't know what they're talking about. And until the next time again, this is Mordecai Joseph greeting to all of God's people.